and see what he has for us this morning. I have a message that I titled it Essential Christianity, something God's been laying in my heart for a few weeks, and it finally came out. I was actually sitting at home in a lounge chair, and all of a sudden I'm like, Essential Christianity, and I started writing stuff down, and I came out with, first jotted down seven different things. And I thought, well, that's a good sermon right there. 7 points I can go through briefly and, you know, in that amount of time. And then I started asking around a little bit to ask other people what they thought essential Christianity was, or what is essential to your faith? What is key in your life? And I got different answers from every person I asked than what I had written down. And so then I'm up to, you know, 10 points, 11 points, and pretty soon I'm like, okay, this is not a one-time sermon. This is a series of some sort. So today we're actually going to do Essential Christianity 1 and get through a couple of the points on there. I think I squeezed in 2 and it's still going to be fairly short, but just know that I might even name some of the other points as we get to the end. This morning on direction and places that we might go. But essential Christianity is where we're beginning. So let's start with some prayer. Father, we are lifting you up, thanking you for what you've done, Father, in our life, getting us to this very moment right here, right now, where we're able to sit amongst your people, to rejoice, to fellowship, to exalt you in worship and praise. And now, Father, we get into your word. And Father, I pray, speak deeply into our hearts, Lord. Help us to overcome some old man thinking. Help us to let go of something that may be holding us back in any area of our life. And Lord, help us to press into you with everything that we've got. And Father, as we lean on you and talk about what is important to our faith, Lord, may you stir in our hearts exactly what we need to know and hear and get from your word this morning, Lord. We're trusting you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So essential Christianity. Within the Christian faith, there are certain things that are essential, okay? And that word, if you look it up, it literally means things that are fundamentally important, okay? Things that are necessary, in other words. In order to walk by faith, there are things that are necessary. There are things that, in our Christian belief system, that are indispensable. Things that if we don't believe that, if we've chosen to, you know, neglect or refuse or whatever, that they simply, our walk with faith may be even in question. These are things that we must have in our life. Okay, and you'll see as we get into just the first couple how basic and how fundamental they really are to our faith. Okay, people without even a little bit of an understanding of certain principles of Christianity may very well just be going through the motions. Okay, they might even go to church or maybe even say a quick prayer, or they have things that they do in their life that are part of the Christian faith we tend to think of, but they may not even experience eternal life in heaven when they depart from this world. Okay, and that is a big part of Christianity. We believe by faith we are going to be with God forever in eternity in heaven. Does anybody believe that? Okay, am I speaking to Christians some? Okay, one example that I can think of where some of this started making sense to me, we had a table downtown in Rollins here during Summerfest. It's one of those times where there's lots of people downtown. We set up a table, a booth, and we were giving away Bibles and tracts, you know, that told about Jesus, and just giving away books. We had a little video thing. We had people sign up. We'd give them a package of stuff and whatever. And it was just kind of an outreach, a way to minister unto the community. And one of the things that I did, I made it a point that every person that came by, if I could get within earshot, I was asking them if they were a Christian. And seeing, listening to their answers and trying to gain some understanding based on what they said. Well, one lady in particular stood out to me because I asked her, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And she says, "Of course, I attend the Presbyterian Church every week." Okay, and from that answer, it told me that her identity as a Christian did not necessarily come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Her relationship with God wasn't based on the forgiveness of her sins, but her determination that she was a Christian came because she went to a church that supposedly has its roots in Christianity. Okay, now that happens to a lot of people. They go to church on a regular basis, believe, and if you ask them if they're a Christian, they will tell you what church they go to, because we associate church with Christianity. We think, as long as I go to church, I must be a Christian. Okay, now I too, as a young man growing up, some of you know, I grew up in a family that was pretty strong in a Catholic faith, and so they drug me to a Catholic church week after week after week, and even though I went every week, I had no idea what it meant to really be a Christian. I did not understand salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet, if I was asked if I was a Christian, I would have said, of course, I'm a Catholic, right? That's what I would have answered, because in my mind, I was not Muslim, I was not Jewish, I was not atheist, I was a Catholic, and Catholic was Christian. We had a crucifix of Jesus hanging on the wall. I knew that this church had something to do with Jesus, and therefore I must be a Christian or a Christian because of that. And yet, I had no idea what it really meant to be, and I'm going to use quotes, saved. Okay, I didn't understand salvation or being saved. I didn't understand that it was a necessary requirement for every single person on this planet, regardless of what church they attended or what church they affiliated themselves with. Being saved is a core Christian essential. Okay, are you following me so far? Okay, some of you probably got offended when I picked on Catholics, but here's where we're going to start with essential Christianity. Okay, essential Christianity, point number one is you must be saved. It's not automatic. It's not something we're born into. It's not something that happens because we did a certain number of good deeds, or any good deeds for that matter. It is, and we'll talk about that later on in the series. Being saved is something that literally, no matter who you are, okay, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a man or a woman, you're rich or you're poor, whether you grew up in a strong Christian family and grew up going to church, whether you grew up living for the devil, you must be saved. Okay, there is a description in the Bible that describes that we must be saved. Okay, to be saved, let me give you a definition of that. It means to be made well. Okay, it is the restoring of someone to a state of health and wholeness. Okay, the way that the word saved is used in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, it implies that mankind has a condition that they need to be delivered, set free, and healed from. Okay, does that make sense? It is describing people that are saved. That means they were healed of something. So then we look at, what is it that we are healed from? Okay, the question becomes, saved, delivered, and healed of what? Okay, and the obvious answer is sin, right? That's what we think of right off the bat. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, the Apostle John in some of his writings said that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so to say that I've never sinned, I've lived a perfect life, I've done it right my entire life, we know that that would not be a true statement. We all are in need of some sort of healing from this disease called sin. Okay, simply put, God is holy, God is pure, and sin is putrid and filthy. Okay, sin and God do not mix. Okay, there is nothing impure about God. So in order to be with Him for an eternity in heaven, you must be cleansed, healed, and delivered of all impurities prior to your entrance. Okay, prior to entrance. Does that make sense? Sin can't be where God is. There's no sin in heaven. There's no filthiness in heaven. There's nothing there that is not pure. Okay, now this is titled Essential Christianity because that is essential, but it's pretty basic, right? That is something we probably should, from a very early point in our Christian faith, we understand that God isn't okay with sin, right? We get that idea that God and sin aren't going to mix together. Okay, the Bible describes some pretty basic concepts that we need to really get inside. The reason that I'm teaching on God being pure and sin being sin, and that we need to be healed of that in order to be saved, the reason that that needs to be taught and retaught is because of how quickly Christians forget that they have been saved, healed, and delivered of sin. Okay, now see if you can follow me on this. The Bible describes those that are, quote, saved, okay, they've been healed, and compares them to those who are lost, okay, perishing, in other words, they're going to perish. So to keep yourself abiding in true Christianity, ask yourself this question: am I saved or am I lost? Because you cannot be partly saved and you cannot be partly lost. You following me? You're either in or you're out. Okay, you're saved or you're lost. Okay, you're either one or the other. Everybody say this with me. Say, I am either saved or I'm lost. Okay, Pam's declaring right away. I'm just going to make that clear. Okay. There may be people that don't know for sure, and that's okay. Okay, right now, that's okay. You've got time. Come see me. I'll help you. Come talk to somebody sitting next to you. They will help you. This is critical to understand, to get it down inside, that if you're saying, like Pam saying, I'm saved, right? That's critical to know and to maintain, okay? Because one of the most common misconceptions among Christians is they think, I'm saved, but I'm still sick. Do you get that? Can you be healed and sick? Okay, if sickness is what is going to keep you from heaven, can you be healed and sick? Okay, if you were to die today and you're still sick with sin, then you could not go to heaven to be with a God who is pure and holy. Pretty sobering message, probably, huh? Either you've been made healed, you've been made whole, or you have not. Okay, I believe if Christians would grasp the fact that they have been delivered from sin, then they would live like they have been delivered from sin. Okay, Paul talks about this a lot, about that grasp of sin not having a hold on us anymore. Okay, in Romans chapter 6, for example, he said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay, again, in Romans 6, 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man, the lost one, is crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, in other words, from here on out, that we should not serve sin. For he that is dead or died with Christ is free from sin. Again, Romans 6:11. He said this, and I love this verse. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are in fact alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's a key phrase in there that says, to see yourself as alive from the dead. Remember that. Romans 6:22, he said it again. But now being made, what? Free from sin. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit now unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. He's saying because of being healed of sin, that disease, you now have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You now have the ability to serve God in righteousness. The Apostle Paul is one that wrote some of this. He knew a lot about what I'm titling essential Christianity. He's one of those guys that lived it out, experienced it, had encounters, learned it, studied scriptures. Okay, and in part of his writing, or much of his writing, he clearly speaks of sin as something that you've been set free from, not as something to be feared, not as something to, you know, to dwell on, but something that you've been set free of. You may have to, at point, acknowledge that you have sinned, okay? And that is the beginning of our faith, right? We acknowledge that we have sinned against a holy God. We cry out to God to forgive us of our sins or to heal us of our iniquity, okay? So you could literally say that you have been healed by the great physician from the sickness or disease of sin. You've been healed from that. Are you guys following me? Some of you are looking at your life going, there ain't no way he's talking about me. Okay, because I haven't got all the sin out of my life. You don't know me, Pastor. You don't know what's going on. Maybe that applies to you. I'm telling you, this applies to you. Every single one of us. You've been set free from that. That's why it's called a new life in Christ. Okay, something changed. Something happened. And you've got to grab onto it. Okay, now this brings us to another facet of essential Christianity. I titled it number two in my note. And that's this, number two. If we must be saved, what does it take to be saved? Okay, now everybody's thinking, okay, he's going to say, you're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Okay, we'll get to that. Not today. What does it take to be saved? The simple answer is placing your faith in Jesus, okay, and who he is and what he came for. He came for a purpose, to deliver us from the consequence of sin. Now, when the jailer, some of you remember the story in the book of Acts, there was a jailer who was put in charge of keeping the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison, keeping them locked up, and he heard them at midnight praising God and rejoicing, and then he saw the jail doors miraculously opened by God. Okay, the earth shook and all these things, the doors fly open. He cries out to Paul and Silas, desiring to know exactly what does it take to be saved. Okay, he wanted to know right then and there. His eyes were open. He needed to know right there. In Acts chapter 16, verse 29, it says, then he, the jailer, he called for a light. And he sprang in, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Okay, it is about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his name, believing in what he did, believing that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. Okay, that means that we believe that the sins that he bore on the cross were not his own, okay, but they were ours, right? You're following, right? This is not, we probably heard this before. The death on the cross resulted from those sins, that did result from those sins, was the punishment that was due to each one of us. Okay, but because he had no sin of his own, he rose from the dead, dismantling forever the consequence of the sickness of sin. Okay, now you have to catch that, because he had no sin, he didn't have to stay dead. Okay, he rose again. Jesus Christ himself proclaimed the gospel that he came to give. And as part of that, he ensured that those who followed him openly declared that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. okay, the one that did the healing, that was sent by God when he sent his only begotten Son, knowing that whoever believed in him, Jesus knew, if they believed that he was the Savior, they would be saved. Okay, that's basic John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and you could say in heaven. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ came to heal you of sin, to heal you of that sickness, to heal you so that you could walk in righteousness, to heal you so that you could be pleasing to God now on earth, to heal you so that when you do leave this earth, you go to be with him for an eternity. Jesus came to heal you of the sickness of sin. Okay, but here's the kicker. Okay, God's always got kickers, right? At the core of the Christian faith, okay, at the core of what we believe is the belief that Jesus Christ didn't just come into the world and live and die. We believe that Jesus came into the world, he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. Okay, that is the kicker. Okay, Paul explains salvation like this in Romans 10:9. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, later on, as he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, Paul reminds them of the core belief that you must have in order to walk in this healing, in order to walk in that deliverance from sin. Christians believe in the afterlife. Okay, we believe in a heaven or hell, right? We believe in more than just what we see with our natural eye. There is an eternal life following this. That belief declares that there must be a resurrection from the dead. Okay, there must be. There has to be. Okay, if God did not raise his Son from the dead, if he did not call him out of that grave, then we would not have the hope of the resurrection either. Okay, all the faith in the world would not do us any good. Okay, you can believe in Jesus all day. Believe that he was a good man. Believe that he came and he lived and he died. But if we do not believe that he rose from the dead, it will do us no good. Think about it. If there is no resurrection, if there is no eternity in heaven with God, with a holy God, then there is very little reason or need to be healed of our sin condition. We would just live however we wanted. You're going into the dirt and that's it. But that belief that there is an afterlife, that believing that Jesus came, lived, died, gave us the opportunity now to believe on him so that we can go be with God, we expect and anticipate spending an eternity with the holy God, and it gives us every reason to want to live a pure and holy life. It gives us what we need. It is essential, in other words, to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:12. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And get this. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet unhealed. You're yet in your sins. Okay? If he didn't raise from the dead, we would not have that ultimate forgiveness that he has offered. Okay, do you see that connection? If Jesus didn't raise to life again, then you're still sick with sin. and you're not able to spend eternity with God in heaven. Okay, in Acts chapter 1, starting in the very beginning of the book, Luke wrote it like this. He's speaking to Theophilus. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive." Okay, he is testifying of the resurrection, in other words. "To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the things, the kingdom of God." Okay, the fact of Jesus being alive after being crucified is emphasized in scriptures. Okay, and it's done so because it establishes and strengthens your faith for your deliverance from sin. Okay, the New Testament, the Bible that you read, was written by eyewitnesses. Eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ living, dying, and raising from the dead. Okay, that what we read has that written right into it. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Okay, but how are you saved? He said, "You are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For here's what I preached. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I had received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me," Paul says, "as one born out of due time." Okay, do you catch the language in there about his testimony? That this isn't just one guy that said, "Hey, I think I saw Jesus," like we think we saw Elvis, right? It's not that way. This is a testimony that, hey, this is more than just one guy's testimony. This is hundreds of people that have seen Jesus alive. Okay, the language there says that you are saved when you keep in memory the facts that Christ died for your sins according to the scripted plan of God, according to the scriptures. He was buried, ensuring that he was literally dead, but then he rose from the dead after 3 days. And this fact is proven and testified by the eyewitnesses, of which Paul describes here as being at least 515 people. Okay? Peter, the 12, he goes through and starts naming them all, and he says above 500, so it could be way more than that, that saw him during that first few days. Okay, so one thing I would like, if you could leave this morning, leave with the understanding of your saved, lost condition. Okay, leave with that in your mind, in your heart, so that as you live your day, you live from your condition. If you're lost this morning, like I said, we can solve that in a few seconds. It's easy. Okay, Jesus made it that way for us. We will pray with you, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Okay, so if you're considered that, or you feel like maybe you are, then let's deal with that and take care of that. But if you believe that you are saved and healed and delivered the way that Jesus came and said, "I've come for this purpose, not to condemn you, but to save you," and then he came and did what he was supposed to do, then he rose from the dead, and you believe all that, you are saved, then live like you're saved. Live like you're free from that stuff. Okay, that old man behavior, that stuff that was crucified on the cross with Christ, leave that behind and say, "This is my new life in Christ. This is what Jesus came to give me." Okay, and we believe on that and we live from that mentality. God. established and initiated a plan for you to be saved. Okay? He desires your salvation. He desired it from the very beginning, and he put a plan in motion to make it as simple as possible so we couldn't mess it up. Okay? It's Jesus. It's based on him. Okay, let's pray this morning. Father God, we are, Father, yielding ourselves to you and your plan. Father, I pray that as we see more and more things in your scripture that point us to what should be basic, what we should really grab hold of in our life, as we call them essential things, Lord, that we are grabbing onto and deeming necessary in our life, Lord. Maybe we continue to just apply what we now know and believe to our life, Lord. May we believe and trust in you for our eternal life and salvation, and may we yield ourselves to your plan that you put into motion. May we call upon you daily, Father, moment by moment, not to be re-saved or to be re-healed, but to call upon you with a thanksgiving in our heart that says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for being my great physician. And we go forth, Lord, with a revived heart, Father, that says we want to share your story and your testimony. We want to tell others, like Paul did, that you are alive and well, that you are living and breathing, that you are doing everything that you can to lead more and more people unto you so that we can all be saved together. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen.